To you all, it's so good to see you in the Lord's house on this weekend known as Labor Day weekend. We're glad that you are here. I want to draw your attention in our call to worship today to John chapter 6 and verse 27. It's the verse that's been included in your church bulletin today about a Labor Day reminder. We live in America and we celebrate this holiday once a year, basically by taking off from our labors. And I thought it would be good to be reminded of what God had to say about labor. Notice verse 27 of John chapter 6. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Very important reminder here. And some would say, well, this is a contradiction because the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And you're saying we're not to labor for the meat which perisheth. The point is this, and you have to take it in the context of where our Savior is going with this, because then we come later on here in chapter 6, He talks about what? The bread of life. All right? He talks about the bread of life. So what He's speaking here is that there are many that labor for what they can get out of this life, and then when they pass from this earthly scene, they have nothing because they can't take any of that with them. And yet if they labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is the gift of life that Jesus Christ gives, then you shall have it and you shall be sealed. What a wonderful picture that we have here of what's important in this world. Now we all labor. We have to work in order to eat. But that's not the purpose of our existence. Our desire is not just so we can have more. The word meat there translated food. In other translations, we need to eat. We've got to eat, and so we have to labor. The point is this. Don't think that your labor is going to do anything spiritually or eternally in your life. Understand this. You need to labor for that which perisheth not. That is, you need to go to the Lord and you need to receive from Him righteousness and eternal life. And then you'll be sealed for all eternity. We are so short-sighted today. We don't think more than 10 minutes into the future. Most people don't think about consequences. It's an amazing thing. I'll see people, from time to time, new people out walking. All right? And usually, this is my first thought, they must have went to the doctor this week. Isn't that right? All of a sudden, wow, I gotta get out there and start exercising now because doctors told me I got this, and I need to lose weight and I need to get back into things. Now, why didn't we think about that way back in the beginning? You know, about proper diet and exercise and things. We wait until the crisis comes. Why? Because we don't think more than 10 minutes into the future. But that's not the way we're to think. God wants us to think spiritually. He wants us to think eternally. Are you prepared? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And so this is the emphasis of this message, that we are to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's the food that God gives, the bread of life. And I trust that you're feasting on His bread today.
Begin our singing this morning with number 216. Take your hymn books, please, to number 216. God leads us along. We'll stand together as we sing number 216.
Children of the Lord, some through
Bow our heads for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to gather together and have the liberty and the freedom to be able to worship Thee according to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we know that we are completely and totally unworthy of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's tree, having borne our sins in His body, having carried our sin debt, and through His blood secured our eternal redemption, having risen bodily from the tomb the third day and over victory and of hell, over the sin, over all of the death that would be ours, Lord. We thank you that you loved us and that you sent your Son to take our place on Calvary's tree. And Lord, we pray that that message would be clear today. There may be those that are with us today without the Savior. Maybe they have religion, but religion is not good enough. Religion will not redeem a soul from hell. Religion will only damn a soul because they'll be trusting in their own works rather than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that message would be clear today, that you would call lost souls unto yourself. Lord, we pray that you would undertake for our church. We pray that you would undertake for those who are away this weekend traveling. We pray for safety and protection for them. Lord, we pray for those who are in school locally. Lord, we think of the young men that are finishing up their college training this year. We pray for them. We pray that you'd help them in their classes. And we ask, dear Father, that you'd help our young people to be a witness and testimony wherever they are at. Lord, we ask, dear Father, that you would be with our school, Santa Rosa Christian School. We thank you for helping us to complete the first 2 weeks. And we pray that you would watch over and protect this campus and our classrooms, our teachers, our students. Lord, we pray that you'd defeat the devil. We pray that he would not discourage us, but that we might be encouraged through the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you'd help our teachers to have a burden for each and every child, to pray for them daily, to be the kind of testimony and witness that they ought to be in the classroom on a daily witness, to be light and salt to parents, that they might bespeak of a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, that's at work in their hearts and lives. Father, we pray for all of the different avenues of ministry. We think of the Youth Athletic Club. We pray that you would bless as we will be meeting parents on Tuesday night. We pray that you would provide the remaining coaches that we need for these teams. Father, we pray that you would direct them to us, that you'd move in the hearts of those who could volunteer to assist in that regard. And we pray, Father, that you might receive the honor and the glory through the activities on campus. We pray that you give safety. Help us to be a witness and testimony to these folks who will be on our campus on a daily basis. We thank you for the opportunities we've already had to give a word of the gospel to those that have come on our campus, and we pray that we might be faithful in that regard. Father, we pray that you would undertake for our country. Lord, our hearts are grieved at the iniquity that we are seeing that's being played out on a daily basis, not just in Washington and not just in Hollywood, but all around our country. Father, we are seeing the destruction of the home. We are seeing the throwing out of the Bible as the basis of authority in this country. And Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to us. We know that a nation that turns its back upon thee is soon to destruction. We pray, Father, that you'd be long-suffering and merciful, that you would give us continued opportunities to minister. We think of the Jamesons that are serving thee in England. Lord, a very difficult place to serve. But we pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, that they would proclaim your word in a powerful way and through the power of thy Holy Spirit to reach those people with the gospel. We ask, dear Father, that you would help us here in our own town, that we would be faithful in our witness. Lord, we come in contact with many people each and every day. Lord, help us not to just talk about the weather. Help us not to just talk about the things that are casual, but Lord, help us to be concerned about people and their spiritual welfare, to be an encouragement to them. Now, Father, we ask now your blessing upon this service. Give us ears to hear. We pray, Father, that we would not just be thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow on our day off. Help us, Father, to have more concern for your things than ours. And we ask your Father that this would be a fruitful time around your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, and turn over to number 27, hymn number 27, Stand Up and Bless the Lord, number 27.
Rise up, O men of God.
Number 148 before the message, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
You to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing in our study of two hot button issues that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with in His time, and they just happen to be the very same in our generation. I think these two particular themes throughout the history of mankind have been hot button issues, and it specifically relates to murder and marriage. Murder and marriage. And the last time that we were in this passage, we just got started with it. And I want to read, beginning at verse 21 here through verse 32, concerning the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with. Let me just say before we begin, I'm so thankful that we have a Savior who is direct. He doesn't pull any punches. We live in a society today where we say one thing to this group and we go over to the opposite group and we say what they want to hear, and then we go over to this next group, we tell them what they want to hear, and we don't stand anywhere. We just say whatever the group wants to hear. Jesus Christ was not like that. The idea of this movement that we've had in our generation called What Would Jesus Do has been subject to the twisting of men's ideas. What would Jesus do? They don't know what Jesus would do because they don't know the Bible. So they make up stuff of what Jesus would do. Oh, Jesus would certainly be behind this cause or that cause, and it goes contrary to the Word of God, and we know from God's Word that Jesus would not be for that, that He would be against that. You see, the determination is the precious Word of God. Jesus Christ was direct with the religious leaders of His time. He was direct with the people of His time, and we ought to be direct with the religious leaders and the people of our time. We ought not to sculpt the message of the Bible to the culture of the day. We need to sculpt the culture of the day to the Bible. That's the difference of our approach. Our approach is totally different from this world's approach. We don't believe that we should trim the Bible to fit what people think today. We think that people ought to come face to face with Jesus Christ, come to know Him as their personal Savior, and let the Lord Jesus Christ change them so that they'll be like the Scriptures. That's the purpose of the church today. And I hate to say this, but there are many churches that have left that purpose. And they are sculpting the Bible, they're picking and choosing, and they're crafting and changing what the Bible says so it fits with the culture, so it'll be a more popularly accepted message. That's not our job. That's not the job of the Christian. That is heresy. Let's just put it in terms. That's an abomination to God. God did not say, you know what He told us? He said, thou shalt not add, nor shalt thou take away from the Scriptures. In Revelation, we're told there's a warning to that. When you add to the Scriptures, that God will add to that hellfire and judgment. We don't have that capability. It's not within our pay scale, if you want to put it that way, to change God's Word. Now, why do people want to change God's Word? Because they're convicted by it. They're convicted by it. Why are there so few people today that want to go to a good Bible preaching church? Because they're convicted by its message and they don't want to be under conviction. They want to do what they want to do. They want to think how they think. They want to act like they act. They want to build up a material wealth base like the American dream says. And they don't care about what God has to say about that. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And then what does that last phrase say? And all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, God will take care of you. But you've got to put first things first. And we've got the cart before the horse today in America. And we are seeing significant changes taking place. And isn't it interesting that these areas right here are hot button issues in our culture? We heard about the 88-year-old man in Washington State that was beat to death by two teenagers. What is that? It's a generation of people that don't respect the elderly, number one, and they don't respect life. They have no respect for life. Why is that? How could young people just think it's fun to go kill somebody, to beat them to death? Especially an elderly man, to rob him of what he has. Let me tell you something. It's because they haven't been taught according to the Word of God. And I'm going to say this. We're going to see more and more and more of this as we approach the coming of the Lord. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. We've been saying that for 50 years. I can remember as a child sitting in church services and living through the 60s and the turmoil of that and all the fighting, and then, oh, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. That's what all the pilots, it's going to get better. No, it hasn't gotten better. We're reaping the rewards of the 60s. They're now the senior citizens of our generation. And the carefree attitude toward authority and taking a stand upon authoritative moral principles has played out in our society today, where it's nothing for a teenager to take somebody's life. Or teenagers to pound a 13-year-old and break his arm and punch his face to where he was unrecognizable. Because you know what he did? He rejected a sale. They offered him drugs and he said, no, I don't do drugs. So three of them went and just beat him till he was nearly unconscious because he rejected a drug sale. Folks, that's violence. That's violence that's in the heart. And then to laugh about it. They said that the one boy, when he was laughing about the whole thing, thought it was great, thought it was funny. Listen, we are watching today the implosion of a culture that's turned its back upon the Bible and upon God. That's what happens to nations. And we're seeing it not just here in America. We're seeing it around the world. All right? This is a worldwide pandemic, if you want to call it that, of consequences that are flowing down from we walked away from the Bible. We said, we don't want God ruling over us. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We want to do our own thing. Well, God will give them up, the Bible tells us in Romans 1. He'll give them up, and they'll get all the consequences that come with it. Two hot button issues, murder, the value of life, and marriage, the value of what God says is the basic unit of society, the home. Now, let's begin reading in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement or bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this straight and narrow way of the truth of your word. Lord, your Bible is so clear. I pray that you would help us, Father, to take to heart these two truths that have been brought to our attention by this passage, and that we might realize your teaching on the matter, not what we think, not what society says, but what the Bible has to say. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we mentioned last time that the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to the Ten Commandments, and he brings out the important truths concerning the fact that murder, the taking of life, is a terrible thing. It's an offense to God. It is worthy of death, the Bible says, murder here. But the Lord fleshed out this commandment in his time and for us to help us understand more about what God has to say about the value of life and about his truth concerning this. Now, Jesus institutes an amendment to the teaching on murder that I want you to see this morning. No longer could a person take pride in having never committed a physical murder. The Lord makes it much more clear now. Jesus says that if you think it in your heart, you have done the crime. He traces the act of murder back to its source and warns against three forms of unrighteous anger. Now, I want you to see these three things here, because in our culture today, we live with all kinds of these three forms that are mentioned here. We live with people that cannot keep their cool. We live with people that get bent out of shape very quickly. Road rage, we're told about, where people pull guns, where people shoot other people, where people will chase them down and pull them out of their cars and beat them to a pulp because they cut them off on the highway. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, if that's what sets you off, you've got severe problems. All right? We've always had angry people in the world, but now we don't have the checks and balances in place. All right? We used to have a moral check mark that we'd put on things. You know what? That upsets me, what he just did, but you know what? I'm not going to let it ruin my day. Yes, somebody cut me off in traffic, and I don't like that, but that's not the end of my life as I know it. I'm still alive. I'm still driving my car. I'm going to step away from this, and I'm just going to go about my business like I'm supposed to. All right? Now, I want to share with you these three things, and then we want to develop this a little bit further. Number one, the first case that Jesus Christ brings up is a person who is angry with his brother without just cause. Now notice this, please. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, let me just say this, and this is an important principle from God's Word. Before every violent act is a wicked process of thinking. Before every violent act, there is a wicked process of thinking. Now you might say, well, I know something that somebody did that was just on spur of the moment. No, they had come to the place in their thinking that they were willing to take someone's life if that's what it took to get what they wanted. We, from time to time, will watch programs, these Discovery Channel, they'll talk about, they'll share some of these crime type things, and it's interesting to see. But I watch them because I want to know a little bit more about some of the thinking that's behind the wicked process, because they always bring that out. They'll tell about all the things that happened that brought them to the place where the murder took place or the crime took place and so forth, and you see the process of wicked thinking that took place and the decisions that took it to the next level. And the decision that took it to the next level, that finally took it to the final level where somebody lost their life. Now the Lord is talking about someone who is angry with his brother without just cause. They've just got something against this individual. They don't have a reason for it. And by the way, in most cases, there's no reason for it. It's just lack of control of the wicked heart. The wicked heart gets out of control. Some of these words and thoughts never bring action, but they are no less wicked, Jesus says. Most people can find what they think is a valid reason for their anger, but anger is justified only when God's honor is at stake or when someone else has been wronged. It is never right to do wrong when expressed in retaliation for personal wrongs. Are you listening to me, Christian, this morning? It's never right for you to take matters into your own hands to right some personal wrong that someone's done against you. You be concerned about God. That's why the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Christian puts the matters of personal self into God's hands and says, "All right, Lord, if I handle this, it's going to be the wrong way. So, Lord, I'm going to let you handle it. I'm going to put this in your care." Now, if you know somebody else that's being wronged, and you've got the capability to assist and help them to get that wrong righted, then certainly you ought to involve yourself. But when it comes to your own personal things, folks, you've got to trust God. You've got to trust God. We live in a sue-happy world, do we not? As soon as something happens, there's a lawyer that comes calling, "Hey, understand something happened, you know, and you know, you can get some money out of this." And dollar sign, chi-ching. You know, what was it, Wile E. Coyote? Whenever he would see something, when he was chasing the roadrunner, the dollar signs would come up into his eyes. You know, that's what happens to a lot of people. And they say, "Now, how can I personally benefit from this mistreatment?" Stop. Stop right there. You're fixing to transgress God's Word. Now it's one thing if it's caused you a medical issue because of the neglect or something that was done wrong and that you cannot afford to pay, then there may be some ways that you need to go about it. But what I'm saying is this: this litigation happy world that we live in has crept its way into the church today, and we just do whatever. Remember the Corinthian church? That's what they were doing. They were taking each other to court and suing each other, trying to get their rights. They had been wronged and they wanted to get their rights played out. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got to trust God. We've got to trust God in this regard. It is never right when expressed in retaliation for personal wrongs. Jesus warned that person who is angry with another is in danger of the judgment to be taken to court for criminal acts, as the one who commits murder in their heart. Let me just say this, folks. You better watch the anger. You better watch. You put a better check. You better let God and let the Holy Spirit of God work in your heart where you don't get angry. I've known people that were Christians, I believe they were Christians, that harbored ill will in their hearts for years and years because of some mistreatment that they had way back in the past. Somebody was disloyal to them, or somebody said something about them that caused something like that, and then they just harbored that hatred toward. Every time they saw that person, they just I'm not going to forgive them until they come to me and ask for forgiveness. You better watch out for that anger. Because God says you're in danger of the judgment. Because what's going to happen if you're not careful? It will lead to the rancor spreading, not only from your own heart. If you're a husband, it'll spread to your wife. And then it'll spread to your kids. And then you've got a whole family of haters of this individual because you haven't turned it over to God. You're still holding it. Now, God help you. Life is too short to live with rancor in your heart and bitterness towards somebody else that did you wrong in the past. Let me just say this respectfully. Would you grow up as a Christian? You are evidencing immaturity as a child of God. I don't care if you've been saved for 30, 40, 50 years. You're evidencing immaturity in your life when you harbor hatred in your heart towards somebody that did you wrong. You know what you're telling? I'm the most important person in this room. I'm the most important. And that person over there hurt the most important person in the room. And so the most important person in the room isn't going to forgive that person until they come crawling to me to ask for forgiveness. I want to say this. Aren't you thankful that God didn't do that in your case? Oh, that changes the thought pattern a lot different, doesn't it? Think about all the things and ways in which you offended God in your life. Oh, you've offended God. Your sin nature, your mouth, your attitudes. We've all offended God, but thank God He loved us in spite of our sin and sent His Son to procure, now get this, forgiveness for you without even asking you. He provided that way of escape. This is what makes this so dangerous, folks. Anger will keep you from doing right when you think you're doing the right thing. It'll take you down the pathway of wrong. That's the first one. A brother who's angry without just cause, right? Just harboring illness in his heart. Secondly, I want you to see a more serious sin. This is a progression that's given to us here. Notice, please, in verse 22. And whosoever, in the middle part of that verse, shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, this has been interpreted in various ways, and I hope that we can bring some light to this. This is the more serious sin of insulting a brother. Insulting a brother. In Jesus' day, people used the word Raca, which is an Aramaic term, meaning empty one. Right? Or even empty-headed one. Alright? An insult, a word of contempt and abuse. Those who used this epithet were in danger of the council, the religious council. Now, harsh words are a natural extension of anger that can lead to what? Violence and murder. Insults. You know what we have to put a watch on? This mouth right here. Oh, the things that we say. The things that come out of our heart that just pour out. You empty-headed fool may be something that you hear all the time, but whenever you heard it in the culture of Jesus' day, it was a profound profanity. To put it in our modern terms, it would be this expression that would come to mind. And we're going to develop this in this next one. God damn you. Okay? We hear it in the culture all the time, but that's the expression here. For God to take this person and take them down to hell. All right? Now, folks, we've tried to teach our young people. Listen, these expressions that you hear, these curse words that are so prevalent in the culture today, roll off the tongues of people that go to church all the time. But you need to understand the import behind these words, what you're saying, and what God says about what you're saying. This word, Reka, insulting another person, using harsh words, are a natural extension of anger and will eventually lead to, if we're not careful, to murder. Now, I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and verse 7. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You ever known those people that just knew how to stir up the pot and knew how to hit the button? Oh, I know that person's button. Boom! And then they'd step away and watch that person implode. Yeah. Do you understand that people know what upsets you and they will do things to upset you just to watch the fire burn? You know, we are really, in many ways, very stupid. We let people manipulate us. Some people have a natural propensity to be hot-headed. It doesn't take much and boom, they explode. Well, you know what? People know that. Some people avoid it. Some people will just do it just to watch them go to pieces. Now, what kind of a testimony is that? What kind of a testimony is that to the lost and dying world around us? Not much of one. Here's the second thing that Jesus brings out here. That those who have the sin of insulting a brother, they are in jeopardy of being brought before the council. In other words, there'll be consequences for what they do. Verse 7 of Proverbs 15. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. What do? They speak foolish things, not wise things. James 1, 19 through 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now that's pretty clear. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Very little good comes out of it. Next, Ephesians 2, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now what is malice? That's thinking up bad things that I'm going to do to this individual. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the standard? Did you see it? What's the standard? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the standard. How do we measure up to the standard? That's the question. How do you and I measure up? Well, most times we're caught with our mouth running instead of stopped. Slow to anger, slow to speak. That should be the life of the Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now that's the biblical standard that's given to us. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount here is making it very clear that murder is the end of a process of wicked thinking that started with anger. It started with anger. It started with wrath in the heart. The third thing, to call someone a fool is the final form of unrighteous anger that Jesus Christ condemns here. Here is the word fool in the end of verse 22. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Here the word fool means more than just a dunce. It means and signifies a moral fool who ought to be dead and expresses the wish that they were dead. That's what's behind this word. A fool not being a dunce, as the word is used today many times, but being of a person who is a moral fool who has come to the place where they're better off dead than alive and wishing they were dead. Now that's the point that's made here. Today it is common to hear people cursing and using words as I expressed to you just a few moments ago. He's calling on God to consign the victim to hell. Jesus says that the one who utters such a curse places himself in serious jeopardy before the Lord. He is in danger of hell fire. Now when that word was used, that particular Greek word was used with the audience that Jesus of that day, immediately their mind went outside the city gate of Jerusalem to a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And there the smoke rose all day long, every day, all night long. You could smell the burning. That's where the dead carcasses were taken outside of the city. Dead animals. They were taken out, drug out, and thrown onto the fire. Bodies of strangers, people that they did not know, maybe they were beggars, had no place to be buried. Their bodies were drug out and thrown onto the fires of the Valley of Hinnom, hell fire. It was a daily reminder of what God would later say would be the eternal destination of all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, as it's called, was the place of the never-dying fire. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that when he was a child, that the fire at the Baghdad lumber mill burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, burning off the sawdust. As they would come in and they would peel the bark off the trees, the bark was carried out to a big incinerator, and out there it was burned 24/7. At night, when you went outside, you'd see the light of the fires burning off all the sawdust. You get up in the morning, the smoke was permeating the area. It was continuous. He said it was the nearest thing that he could think of what hell would be like as a child. The eternal flame that was burning over there at the Baghdad lumber. And that's what Jesus referred to here. They knew. He used the word Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom right outside the city where the fires burned all the time, where the garbage of the city was brought and was burned and the dead bodies were burned. It was a constant reminder that garbage has to be destroyed. And the garbage of humanity one day will be dumped into an eternal hell. All those that rejected Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound like harsh terms, but I'm going to tell you something. God has been too gracious and too good to us to reject His favor of grace. Do I hear an amen? He's been too good. And those that choose to reject Jesus Christ and go their way are the garbage of humanity. And God says, you will go with your garbage king, the devil, and you're going to spend all eternity with him. That was the picture that was left. Now, this particular term refers to the burning of waste, animal carcasses, dead bodies of criminals in the Valley of Gehenna. It was a place the Lord frequently used to symbolize the future eternal judgment. And we find here that those that use these kinds of words, words that would curse somebody and wish their soul be carried into hell, they're in danger of hellfire, the Bible says. Three times the Lord said that an angry spirit and vicious words make a person as guilty as a murderer. One who actually commits the act of murder. Now that's serious, folks. That's very serious. Christ equates the attitude of murder with murder. That's how He fleshed out this commandment. What does God do? He puts value on life. And He wants you to understand that He knows the root of why people take life. It goes back to the corrupt human heart. Now, there is no mistaking the severity of Jesus Christ's words. He teaches that anger contains the seeds of murder. That abusive language contains the spirit of murder. He's saying that cursing language implies the very desire for murder. And you and I need to understand that. The progressive nature of this passage is striking. The progressive heightening of the crimes demand 3 degrees of punishment. Did you see that in this passage? First of all, the first one guilty of that crime of hatred against his brother without cause is guilty of being taken or is susceptible to being taken to court. The second one, that says reka to a brother, guilty of being brought before the council. And then thirdly, the last one, saying thou fool, guilty of hellfire. There is a ratcheting up that comes because of the wickedness of the human heart. In the kingdom of Christ, He will deal with sins according to this severity. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, He's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of what? Iron. And He is going to declare, He's not going to put up with the foolishness that we put up with. This past week, we heard about a man who had raped a 16-year-old girl who went out and committed suicide after the event took place. And the judge, the punishment that was doled out to this man was 1 month confinement for his crime of raping this 16-year-old girl. Now, that's not justice, is it? And it seems that we are seeing this played out all across our country where we don't see justice. Where we don't see those that commit acts of crime, that there is some measure of justice given. And then on the other side of it, sometimes injustice is in too much that comes the way toward individuals. These zero tolerance laws, which are basically zero thought type laws, where there's no consideration or discernment that's used there. Why are they going to these kind of things? Because we're losing in America wisdom. We're losing the ability to judge. We're losing the ability to discern. Why is that? Because we've left the judge and we've left the judge's book. That's why. And so we are victims of our own sin in America today. It's a terrible thing to witness. Now let's move on here. Worship will not be accepted by God until serious contentions or disagreements are solved. Now the Lord's getting to the heart of the matter. Let's move away from the thought of anger that leads to murder, the devaluing of human life. And let's just talk about relationships that we have with each other that go sour and how we deal with them. Notice this, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now here's a situation where you've got an individual who perhaps has done something against another person. Maybe they said something that upset another person, or maybe they mistreated, maybe they cheated their brother. All right? Maybe they sold him a vehicle that the air conditioner didn't work in, and you lied about it and said the air conditioner was working good. All right? Now that would never happen, right? Used car sale, they'll run in there and they'll pump it full of AC fluid and they'll say, boy, cold air! They'll put it out there on the side, cold AC! And you'll get it and you'll drive it for 2 weeks. The next thing, all the freons leaked out of it and you've got a vehicle that you're going to have to spend $1,000 to get a new compressor put in, or worse, have to change out the whole system. And this was a Christian brother that did this to you. Okay? Now, how are you going to deal with that? Well, you need to make it right. You need to make it right. Here you are, you go, in this case, the Jew going to present their gift, sacrifice. God says, before you come sacrifice to me, before you come talk about spiritual things with me, you get those relationships right with those that you've done wrong to. Now, it's not possible, perhaps, for you to fix everything. There may be people that you've wronged in the past, and they're gone now. There's nothing you can do at this point. Turn it over to the Lord. But there may be someone that you've wronged this week. Maybe you said something about somebody that wasn't true. You started a rumor about somebody that wasn't true. You knew it wasn't true at the time, and you spread it anyway, and it caused harm to this individual. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, that's under the blood. That's just under the blood. Wait a minute. Jesus says here, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way and do what? Be reconciled to your brother. How often do you think this happens in churches? Doesn't happen that much. Well, this is a Jewish thing. God's telling us how He operates things in heaven and how things will be operated on earth when He's in charge. So don't you think we ought to get in line right now and do what we're supposed to do? Oh, I want to tell you something. You know, we do things. We do things without thinking. This is about knowingly have done something to somebody that you knew was wrong, and you're going to worship God. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful to be in Your presence today. And it comes to mind how you mistreated that brother back there or that sister. And you're trying to tell God how wonderful He is whenever you've offended Him by your actions with another. And you think God's going to receive your worship? Think again. God says, you go get that matter taken care of. You straighten out that matter. Now, if you don't understand, or maybe you passed along information that you thought was correct and it wasn't, you still ought to make it right. Hey, what I said was wrong. Correct it. Clear the air. Hey, I said something last week that was not true. I want to clear the air here. I found out that wasn't true. And make it right. That's how relationships are preserved in the church. about making sure that we say things that are right about each other, and if they're wrong, we make things right with each other. Not too proud to do that. That's the picture that's given to him. You see, our worship before God is affected by how we live right now before men. And God said, if you've wronged your brother and you need to get reconciled with him, you go take care of that before you come and try to worship me. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to get taken care of. Maybe there's something that you said, or maybe there were some things that you whispered to somebody about somebody else that you knew weren't true, and you went ahead and spread it anyway because it was something you wanted to get them back for. You need to go before God, first of all, and get cleansing from sin. Then you need to go make it right with everybody that was affected by your mouth. Let me tell you, that's grace at work. That's grace at work. And we need to see that. Now, to emphasize the point, Jesus presented another example here. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Now, we're gonna close with this as I'm out of time. But here's a situation where you've got somebody that's at odds with you, and perhaps you took something that belonged to them and you kept it for yourself, or you knew about it. All right? You found something. You know, people are always finding iPods and iPhones and stuff. Isn't that amazing? In the paper, they talk about the arrest record of all the stuff that's stolen down here at the skateboard park. All right? You know, you leave something out there and boom, it's gone. Or you drop something or leave it in a cart at Walmart and all of a sudden it disappears. Purse, wallet, keys, iPhone, something else. All right? And you hear about it and you were the one that kept it or took it. And you don't return it to them, God's got a problem with you. You're stealing. Oh, Pastor Brainerd, this wouldn't happen in the church. Oh, really? You think we've all reached the level of sanctification where that would never happen? You're living in the land of Oz. It happens all the time. All the time. People take stuff, sneak stuff out. Why? Wicked heart. Wicked heart. God has something to say about that in our relationships here in this Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about it. We're talking about the value of life. The value of human life. You see, when you take something from somebody, you don't value them. You understand the premise? You don't value the owner of this piece of property. I'm taking it for myself. I'm keeping it for myself. And you may know who owns it, or you may have heard about somebody that's looking for one, and you're keeping it because you want it. You don't value them. And God goes down right down to the heart of where we live. God is not interested in you just not committing murder physically. He wants you not to commit it in your heart. And that's a tall order, is it not? That calls for a closer walk with Christ. That calls for having His grace manifested in your heart on a daily basis, so that when you rub shoulders with people in this life, you can have the oil of the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart and life where you don't get set off all the time. And your fuse doesn't blow. And you don't take things that don't belong to you. And you live a life that honors Christ in everything that you do. And you don't spout off your mouth and say things that you ought not to say. You value what God values. And God values life. What do you value this morning? We're going to develop this further as we go into marriage. God values marriage. And our country is devaluating marriage. Where does that put us in relationship to God? I'm concerned. Are you? Where does that put us in relationship to God? When we are devaluating as a culture what God values, means we're walking away from Him. And that means judgment. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, You're so clear. Father, You have unfolded for us in this passage of Scripture a way of life based upon Your values, not upon ours. Based upon Your estimation of what is important, not based upon what we consider to be important. So we have to adjust our thinking. Lord, I pray that You would do a work this morning in our hearts. and in the hearts of those who may listen by way of the internet or radio. Father, we pray that you would work in hearts, that we might value what you value and esteem what you esteem. And help us to be careful that we're not caught valuing what the culture says is important and setting aside what you say is important. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and that you would draw sinners unto yourself and cause saints to stand in these last days, to not give in to the culture, but to stand up and be counted for thee. And we'll give you the glory and praise for what you do in our hearts through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 488. Number 488, as we close this morning, is consecration hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated to the Lord." He fills our life, takes our life, and it's not all about us anymore, as our pastor said this morning. Let's stand together as we close with verse number 1, number 488. Father, we thank you this morning for the very practical truths that we've heard, and Lord, the reality of our nature, the anger, the process of thinking, the violence, Lord, that often is characteristic of our world, especially today. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us as believers from this mindset, this thinking. Lord, that we would allow you to take our lives and consecrate them to you, where you fill our lives, Lord, and it is not ourselves acting anymore. I pray, Lord, you just bless each one of us, that we'd understand this truth and apply it to our hearts, Father, this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us today. Thank you for each person that has come here. And we just give you praise for another good day and another good time of worship around your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.